that you would help our discussion, and just pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I feel like I owe you guys an apology. I've been missed so many weeks in the last month or so, but it's good to be back with you. And our question this morning, if you grabbed a handout, we got those in the back. Our question this morning is, what do we believe by true faith? And if you got your sheet, let's just read this together. Everything taught to us in the gospel, the Apostles' Creed expresses what we believe in these words. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And then our text that goes along with the question this morning is found in Jude 3. That's not Jude chapter 3. There's only one chapter in Jude, or there's no chapters in Jude, maybe we could say that. But verse 3 of Jude says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. All right. Let's review, in to start off, the previous two questions. So week 29, our question was, how can we be saved? And the first part of the answer to that question is only by faith in Jesus Christ and in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. So that's just the first part. That's the children's portion of the answer. But we see we're starting off talking about faith here. How can we be saved? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. So the next question is, well then, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer to that we learned last week was faith in Jesus Christ is acknowledging the truth of everything that God has revealed in his word, trusting in him and also receiving and resting on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And so now we're coming to, expanding upon what Christians believe by faith. Yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. That's where our faith is. But beyond that is kind of what we're looking at today. And so we're looking at the Apostles' Creed. That's a large portion of our answer here. So we're kind of expanding upon kind of what Christians have believed for literally hundreds of years. So first question I want to ask after the introduction is who is included in the word we? When it says, what do we believe by true faith? Who is the we? Believers, yeah. So believers for like I said, hundreds of years, have agreed to the Apostles' Creed, and a lot of people in the church subscribe and say, this is kind of what we believe in a very basic sense. We see, if you read the devotional, we'll see what Dr. Carson says in his writing. He says, partway down, it's called the Apostles' Creed because the summary of what is given in the creed reflects the doctrine of the apostles. So it wasn't actually written by the apostles, but what they're saying is it reflects what the apostles would have taught. The doctrine of the New Testament in summary form. It is an early Christian confession, but it is so early that it has been used widely across Christian denominations all around the world, and it is one of the rare things that unites all Christians in common belief. And then at the end of his devotional, he writes, so when you gather for public worship on the Lord's Day, that is Sunday, and recite the creed, Remember that behind the mere words on the page are 2,000 years of Christian history. The creed serves to link Christians across cultures and languages and space and time, as together we say we believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. And so, that is who, when we're talking about we're talking about Christians from the earliest, from basically second or third century AD. So why is this question important or essential in the catechism? If we're thinking about just the way the catechism is set up, why is this an important question? Yeah, very good. So it gets us thinking about our faith and what do we truly believe in? We would say we believe in that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're saved through him, but what else? And so this is expanding on that a little bit. Roger? Yeah, good. Yeah, so we're believing in what Jesus has done, not just that he is the Savior, which is true, and we do hold on to that. So it helps us define more clearly what Christians believe about God and the gospel, about what reality is. So Christianity is a whole worldview. So it shapes how, it colors how we see the rest of the world, colors how we see history. So it's a good summary of some basic Christian doctrine. If you were to look in Martin Luther's small catechism, you would see that they spend over 100 questions kind of expositing or going through the Apostles' Creed. And so there's really a lot of doctrine that you could tease out of just this little document here. But we're not going to do that this morning. We're not going to do 100 questions with Martin Luther. All right, so I just wanted to give a little history of the creeds. So the Apostles' Creed is not the only early creed that people widely hold to. There are three ecumenical creeds or universal creeds, and these are generally, the three are all in response to heresies, probably. So a lot of creeds are given as the church finds bad teaching coming up, and so the church gets together and say, we need to clarify what do we actually believe about these things, and put them down in writing so people can look and see. This is kind of a measure of orthodoxy. So the Apostles' Creed would have been found in the 3rd and 4th centuries, but originally would have come from what was called the symbol of faith, which would be used in baptisms, and you would have found that probably as early as the 2nd century. And so kind of had its seed form coming out of the 2nd century and then kind of became more of a solid document later on. Other creeds would be the Nicene Creed, if you've heard of that. And the First Council of Nicaea was in 325 A.D., and that was largely a movement against Arianism. And Arianism is the teaching that basically Jesus was not divine. And so the church gets together and they see this heresy and they say, we need to deal with this. We need to talk about this. We need to kind of put in writing what the church actually believes. Is Jesus divine? Is the word who is Jesus a creature, or is he truly God? And so you see that in the Nicene Creed and also the Creed of Athanasius, which is a 4th century document, also written against Arianism. And if you were to think about modern-day Arianism, It's not something that's entirely gone away. So you see, Jehovah's Witnesses will teach that Jesus is not divine. And so that would be a modern day form of Arianism. So what is the difference between holding on to an orthodox creed or creeds and having genuine Christian faith? There are many churches or professing Christians today who would say, yes, I hold to the creeds. I believe the Apostles' Creed. But there's not real spiritual life in them. So what is the difference here? And I'm kind of getting at what John Wesley wrote in his portion of the devotional. Marcia? Yeah, so it's more than just mentally acknowledging, okay, I think these things are true, but it involves a life that is changed as a result. Anyone else? Roger? Yeah, very good. So we must know the truth, assent to the truth, and also, what was the third one? Engage, embrace. Yeah, embrace. Good. Yeah, I really liked what John Wesley had in his writing here. I'm not a Wesleyan necessarily, but John Wesley is helpful in some areas. He says, but what is faith? Not an opinion, no more than it is a form of words, not any number of opinions put together, be they ever so true. A string of opinions is no more Christian faith than a string of beads is Christian holiness. It is not an assent to any opinion or any number of opinions. Any man may assent to 3 or 23 creeds. He may assent to all the Old and New Testament, at least as far as he understands them, and yet have no Christian faith at all. Christian faith is a divine evidence or a conviction wrought on the heart that God is reconciled to me through his Son, inseparably joined with a confidence in him as a gracious reconciled Father for all things, or as for all things, so especially for all those good things which are invisible and eternal. To believe in the Christian sense is then to walk in the light of eternity and to have a clear sight of and confidence in the Most High, reconciled to me through the Son of his love. I like what he says there. Clarifying Christian faith. So, yeah. Kelly? Yeah. Yes. Yes, the creeds are good. We also must measure them by Scripture. Very good. All right. So, as we're discussing the Scripture, Jude 3, what does it mean to contend? Let me read the text here for us. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What is Jude saying when he says contend? To fight. Yeah. So, the New American Standard will say, contend earnestly. It's like a declaration of war. It's a call to battle. So the Greek word, the definition would be like to strive or to contend earnestly, as we see in the translation, to fight for or in reference to something. So the Christian faith is yes, it's faith and repentance, but it's also a war. And we see that in Ephesians 6. We see the whole putting on the armor of God, because the Christian life it's a battle. It's a battle to believe. It's a battle to turn away from sin. And it's not a physical battle like you see in the Old Testament or see in the church history of the Crusades. That was not God's will. But our battle is a spiritual battle. Why does Jude find it necessary to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints? Why is it necessary in his situation? Yeah, very good. So in church history, we see the church responding to false teaching, and they found it necessary to write a creed because they were contending for the faith. And that's helpful for us. If you look at verse 4, it says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So we see again that false teachers had come in, and he says, look there, it says they crept in unnoticed. So we need to be aware because they sneak in. They don't wear a big t-shirt, say, "I'm a heretic," and come into your church. Marcia. Yeah. That's good. So Yeah, the gospel brings humility, and when we're contending for the truth, it should be done so in love. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, we'll pick it up in verse 2, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." And so we are to hold the truth, but we are to hold it with love. And also thinking about later on in 1 Corinthians 16, I believe, Paul is exhorting the people there. And 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he's telling them, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." So he's telling them to, like, basically gird up their loins, like, be ready. And then he says, "Let all that you do be done in love." So we see that emphasis of the New Testament, and even if we were to look at the teachings of Jesus, we see this emphasis on love, not to compromise truth, but our truth is to come forward in love. So we see that Jude found it necessary to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It was in the face of false teaching, and there's a great need in our present hour also for discernment. And if we're to be indifferent or complacent about doctrine, about truth, that is just a prerequisite for losing the faith altogether. If we don't care about what is really true, if we say, "Oh, that doctrine stuff, that's not really for me," then what we're saying is that truth is not really important. And then that's, you see the way our church in the country is going. And that's a result of doctrinal indifference. We're indifferent about truth, about what God's word has said. So it says the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What is this? If we were to summarize, what is this faith that's once for all delivered to the saints? Yeah, it's a saving faith, but I think he's pointing specifically to like the teachings of the gospel, I believe. So John MacArthur says, the whole body, this referring to this, he says, "The whole body of revealed salvation truth contained in the scriptures. It is a call to know sound doctrine, to be discerning and sorting out truth from error, and to be willing to confront and attack error." So that's what John MacArthur says in light of this. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And if you see in Galatians 1, we see Paul contending for this faith or contending for this gospel message. In Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6, Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," or maybe we could say a different faith. "Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And so we are to contend for the faith. We see what Paul says here. We see what Jude says. We are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, which is basically bound up in the teaching of the gospel and what Christ has done for us. Yeah, that's good. That's good. So we're holding on to the whole of Scripture and what God has revealed to us about himself, about who we are, about our need for salvation. That's good. So how does Jude's letter to believers in the first century relate to the believer's experience today? Do you find how it relates to your life? And if so, how? Steve. Yeah, that's very good. It's important for us to stay connected to the church, to stay connected to God's people, to stay connected to God's word, spending private time reading through it, being around other Christians so that we are not easily led astray. That's good. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's helpful to point out that we're not contending alone, but as a church body, as a community, we're contending together. And what we're doing this morning is we are kind of preparing ourselves, we're equipping ourselves for when we go out into the week and we face our coworker who brings in this slightly off teaching that he may think about Jesus or he or she may think about the Bible. And we're preparing ourselves now to know how to respond to that. Kelly. Yeah. So there's a common thought today that truth is kind of evolving or things have really changed in the last 2,000 years. And so we understand things better. And in some ways we do. I mean, we have computers, we have telephones, which we didn't have even 200 years ago, but truth has not changed, and the truth of God's word is once for all delivered to the saints, and we need to hang on to that. Marcia. Yeah, it's a problem. The false teaching creeps in, and people, I don't know if they're always aware of it. I don't know if they always realize that they're shifting and they're drifting away from truth. So we see that Jude's letter does relate to us today. We see that there are false teachers, there are perversions of the truth, counterfeits nearly everywhere you turn. And it's not always, sometimes people will kind of say they hold on to the truth, but it doesn't really, but how they live in light of that truth is not changed. I heard a story of, or read a story about this chaplain in the first part of the 1900s who picked up smoking and swearing so he could better relate to the soldiers that he was working with. This was an army chaplain. But the moment that the method contradicts the message, then your method has become bad. And so he was doing things to try and become more acceptable to the people, but in doing so, he was undermining the message that he was trying to proclaim, and that's also a danger that we have to look out for. Roger. Yeah. So we are called to persevere even when people disagree with us, and if people disagree with us or if we are persecuted, we should let it be for the truth that we proclaim and not because we were being mean-headed about it or trying to look smarter or something like that. So there's a great need in our day for discernment and to contend for truth. Let's move on here. So when we're discussing the answer in light of Scripture, the first part says, of the answer says, everything to us taught in the gospel. everything taught to us in the gospel. What do we believe by true faith? What is the gospel that he's referring to here? Because it seems like he's speaking of something more than just the narrow sense of the gospel. Yeah, so we're looking at something more than just Jesus Christ came for sinners, and he died, and if you believe in him and turn away from your sin, he will save you. So I think what it's saying is it's broader than that. It's the whole revelation of God. All of the Bible is gospel if we're understanding it in the right way. It's communicating to us the whole story of redemption and what God is doing to save us. Emily? Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's a helpful verse that I also had in my notes. Also, just looking at Luke 24:44 about how Jesus, after his resurrection, he's walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he's explaining to them from the Old Testament the things about himself, and everything written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms was fulfilled, and it was all pointing ahead to Jesus. And so when we go back and read our Old Testaments now, we can see Jesus in a way that a Jew wouldn't have seen it before the Gospels were written, before Jesus came. Yeah. Yeah, that's very good. The Gospel is our message, whether we're preaching from the Psalms or from Genesis or from 1 Peter, like that's our message. That's what we have to communicate. That's good. So what does this creed teach us? There's a lot in this creed. If we were to just kind of look through it and maybe, I don't know, block off different sections, what could we say this creed is kind of teaching us about? Yeah, that's good. That's good. There's a large portion that's devoted to just teaching us about God, who God is. And even out of that, just teaching us about God, there's a huge section just about Christ in clarifying who Christ is and what he did in his life. And so I guess if we're thinking about false teaching and these people are correcting false teaching, there must have been a lot of bad teaching about who God was and who Jesus was. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, very good. So if you were to look at a statement of faith today, you would maybe see some mirror images, like we're dealing with the doctrine of God, we're dealing with this is what we believe about the church, this is what we believe about salvation, this is what we believe about the end times. And so you can kind of see that a little bit mapped out in here. What else? Yeah. So this is kind of like a bare bones structure of like essentials of the faith, whereas there's a lot of freedom in other areas where you send your kids to school and what you're going to wear to church today and stuff like that. There's a lot of freedom, but this is kind of like bare bones structure of what we hold on to. And also just thinking that this document is different than a document that would be written today because it's in a sense, it's a product of its time. And so they're responding to the errors of the day, whereas if it was written 1,000 years later, you're going to see a lot of little different things, not different truths, but they're going to be emphasizing different things that they wouldn't emphasize in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. Marcia. Yeah, that's good. And we see that because there was probably teaching against the resurrection. They thought, wow, that's beyond our comprehension. And so false teachers might have taught something else. But the Bible clearly teaches that our bodies, physical bodies, are going to be resurrected. and there is an everlasting life. We can't really comprehend eternity. If you've tried to, your brain might hurt, but it's true. That's what the Bible teaches. So there's a lot in here. I thought it was, well, it's not really funny, but it has this doctrine about God, God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven, Maker of earth. And then you have this large section devoted to teaching us about Jesus. And then it says, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on from there. But you can see that they're being explicit in understanding the God as a Trinity. And so we see that even if they don't articulate everything about what the church should believe about the Holy Spirit, about spiritual gifts, you don't see all of that articulated in here, but it is explicitly Trinitarian. We see that come through. Yeah. I actually skipped over that. I didn't put that in the handout because that is kind of a controversial thing. But yeah. So I'll do my little portion on that. Thanks for bringing it up. So that is written in there, and it is commonly kept in there. He descended into hell, and that comes after. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Then it says he descended into hell. But actually, that's not found in any of the earlier manuscripts, but it was inserted later on. So it's only found once before 650 A.D., and the one time it was found was in 390 A.D. And I think it was just kept in because of tradition's sake. But people will argue that it's hard to really understand that in Scripture. And so that's something where we need to make sure we're getting our doctrine from Scripture and not just from the creeds. But yeah, but some people will understand that, and they'll find reasons in the Scripture to hold that. But yeah, that's why I left it out of the handout. Yeah, and we'll just leave it out there. If you have other questions, I guess you can ask Kelly. he could fill you in on that. But yeah, no, that is something that I didn't notice initially, and then I was doing some more research, and I was like, where does it say that in the Bible? And then I found that people disagreed with it. So yeah, all the other portions of the creed we could argue pretty clearly from Scripture, but that one was kind of controversial, so we left it out. So, is there anything in the creed that you may have overlooked if you were writing the essentials of the faith? If you were going to sit down with your friends and say, "Let's write down what we believe, what's really essential for the Christian faith," is there something that you found in here that you were like, oh, I didn't know that was so important? Yeah, so maybe it was more commonly understood that people are sinful. So it is a product of its time period. So maybe, I guess, you could have gone two ways. Either the writers or the formulators of the creed missed it, or maybe it wasn't an issue, so they didn't address it. But another thing, if we're thinking about, is there anything missing in the creed that you would expect to find there? If you look at statements of faith today, probably 90% or more of them, the first doctrine has to do with Scripture. And you find nothing in here that deals with we believe in the Old and New Testament, the 66 books written by the apostles and the prophets of old. And that's also showing us again that is a product of its time. So there's no statement explicitly defining Scripture, what Scripture is, what we believe about it. Is it inerrant? Is it sufficient? What do we think about those things? And also, like Kelly mentioned, just the whole idea of the doctrine of man, salvation, what is Christian growth look like? It doesn't really elaborate on those things either, even though I think if we were to write it today, that would be really important to clarify. Yeah, that's true. So it's not as explicit in saying that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There's a lot of good in the creed that we can hold on to and we want to hold on to, but I think if we were to write one today, there's a lot we could add addressing what the Bible says clearly and also addressing just the age in which we live in and all the false teaching that we are bombarded with. So, any other comments before we wrap up here? Any other thoughts? All right, let me close us in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have preserved truth throughout the centuries. Thank you that you have kept the gospel message clear through your word, through the ages. Lord, you have also given us through the believers in church history. You've given us creeds. You've given us documents. You've given us biographies and things that we can learn from long ago. And I pray that you would help us to contend earnestly for the faith, that you would help us to hold on to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Help us to care about truth, and that we would care so in a way that is shown in love, that we would not want to knock people over the head with our Bibles, but that we would want to truly plead with people to believe the gospel, that we would bring the truth to people's minds and to their ears in an attitude of love and care, because truth does matter, and Jesus is the truth. Help us to proclaim that in our lives and in our words. And just thank you for this time this morning. Please be with us in the rest of our service and the rest of our week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.